fellow by the name of C.S. Lewis, who's quite a prolific writer, once made the observation that forgiveness is a beautiful word. And he said that it's beautiful until you have something to forgive. I want you to think about that for just a moment. Forgiveness is a beautiful word until you have something to forgive. He, of course, was reminding us that forgiveness is by no means an effortless task. And like anything else that's worthwhile, it often takes a great deal of maturity and sacrifice and exertion. So what does God say are some of the more practical aspects of forgiving and being forgiven? Well, first of all, I think we need to make some clarification. Authors place the forgiveness category, or in the forgiveness category, things that may not be sinful, such as being passed over for a promotion at the job, or someone not expressing as much concern for your situation as you think they should, or someone not having you over to their house, or someone not calling you when you're sick or having some other difficult situation, or not being invited to a certain social event, or maybe your child was excluded from one, and someone doesn't get around to you at the assemblies for worship, and so therefore they snubbed you. These are the kind of things that people really home in on with the subject of forgiveness. But all these things are things that are just hurt feelings. And it's my understanding that forgiveness relates to things much more relevant than these. And it is connected with things that are clearly sinful. Clearly sinful. Of course, it's always healthy for a relationship. We remember what it is and what it is not with regard to sin. What is sin? Well, sin, all unrighteousness is sin. We know that. We know that we have an obligation to adhere to God's word and not to allow ourselves to be governed by sin. So, we want to do ourselves a favor and we want to be sure that we don't hold grudges over non-sinful choices that people have made. I want to stop there. I want you to listen carefully. Do not hold grudges over non-sinful choices that people have made. This means that we have to be willing to give them the benefit of the doubt when it comes to areas of opinion or judgment. That's hard sometimes for people to do that. But these things are not relevant. They might fall in the category of what we talked about this morning, kindness. And they may not be kind, and they may need to be corrected. But they are not in the category that requires forgiveness. I want to remind you of that. There are two extremes on the subject of forgiveness. I want to hit those first. The first extreme is the refusal to give forgiveness even when people have repented. Now, Jesus warned against this in Matthew 18, 29 through 30, where he talked about the fellow, remember, who his master had forgiven him all this debt that he had. And then he went out all happy and everything, and another servant owed him something. And he demanded that this fellow pay all that he owed him right now. In fact, he begged at his feet and said, "Have patience with me. I'll pay you all." And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. Some people just seem to think that, you know, there's just no forgiveness for some things. There's just no forgiveness. But on the other side, and this seems to be more common in our culture than the other, is the business of granting a quick and superficial forgiveness before a person expresses even remorse, much less repentance. Now, that's not to say that while we're waiting for repentance, we can hold bitterness and hatred in our hearts. That we never should have that happen to us. But some may just offer cheap forgiveness because they want to avoid any uncomfortable situation, and consequently, it's just passed over. Jesus said, now listen to it carefully, if your brother sins against you. Now, some versions that you read from don't have against you. Some manuscripts have this reading. I tend to think it's probably, due to the context, I think it's probably the right reading. But if your brother sins against you, go and reprove him. Matthew 18, verse 15. Now think about this in context just a minute. A brother has sinned against me. What's my obligation to him? My obligation is to go and reprove him. In another passage, he said, and that's Luke 17 and verse 3. I'll put that up there for you. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. Now that's the solution right there. It's not just a matter of this, you know, well, just pass over, forget it, you know. No. This is a matter of sin. Now notice, a matter of sin, not something that hurt your feelings or something that you didn't like. It's a matter of sin. That's what we're talking about. Now, at this point, some may say it's unfair for the person who sinned, that is the victim, to have to go and have this uncomfortable conversation with the person who sinned against them. And this, quite frankly, is the reason why so many people don't go and resolve situations like this. But they instead fester with a grudge, or simply say, well, I'll forgive them, and yet often they don't. But what does God say that he wants the victim to go, although they are the person sinned against? What does he say? Well, now let's look at it. We have, first of all, sinned against God and others in the past. Now, what about these people have sinned against God and others? Well, if they have transgressed God's law in the past, we have a responsibility, according to Ephesians 4:32, to be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Hear that? Forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. Now, this morning, we talked about this in light of be kind. But tonight, we're talking about it in light of forgiving one another. Now, occasionally, the case may be that the, I guess you call it perpetrator, may be unaware of the harm that he has or she has caused. So, if that be the case, we have this, get it up here, if we play the part of the helpless victim that's been sinned against at some point, we sit there, we wait for an apology. Well, I'm not going to them. They've got to come to me. I'm going to get an apology from them. Then what's going to happen in the meantime? What's going to happen in the meantime? Well, you're not going to get your apology probably, and you won't. And they're going to go on probably doing the same thing to other people. And nothing's going to be accomplished. In fact, God's work is going to be hindered by it. God's work will be hindered by it. Simply put, God cannot afford for the pillar and ground of the truth, which he told Timothy is the church, which he has entrusted with spreading the gospel and reaching the world for Christ, to be filled with people on the inactive list because they are nursing their wounds over petty things that have happened to them. So in that case, both the hurt and the hurter, I think that's correct, hurter, both have an opportunity to heal the relationship, and neither one of them will do it. Now, let's look at it from both sides. Let's look at some practical advice for the person who's sinned against. What is it that a person who's sinned against should desire more than anything else? Well, they need to earnestly desire above everything that God be glorified in the end. That is, that everything that's done brings glory to God. This is a far more important than any personal gain. We're not interested in personal victories. Although others may say that a given situation cannot be fixed, forgiving deeply hurtful behavior displays like no other thing can, the beautiful power of God's healing words. We can sit down and we can talk about these things. We can bring these things to a conclusion, and there's no reason for us to be torn apart by them. No reason whatsoever. One thing that's important, and I might add that this is one of the key points, is whenever you're talking about this particular situation, remember your own sins. Remember your own sins. We have sinned against God and others in the past, and we want our sins to be remembered. Now, whenever we think about this, all of us have got to learn to take forgiveness seriously. Notice, God takes forgiveness seriously. If we refuse to forgive, we will not be forgiven. Now, I want you to let that sink in for just a moment. If we refuse to forgive, we will not be forgiven. Turn over to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6. I want to read verses 14 and 15. Words of Jesus. Let's let them sink in. Jesus said, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." I had a man tell me one time, "Well, I don't care what they do, I just never can forgive them." I said, "Even if they came and repented? No, I can't forgive them. No way." That's pretty sad, because he has fallen in the category of not forgiving men their trespasses. And Jesus said, "I won't forgive your trespasses." Now that man's gone on to his reward, and I worry about that. I worry about that. I never heard him say that he changed his mind. But the fact of the matter is, when it comes to forgiveness, we don't have the right to change the rules, even slightly. We cannot withhold forgiveness from someone who repents. Just like we saw over in Luke 17:3 and verse 4. Yet, just as important as this, we cannot just throw out forgiveness on our own terms. Well, I know they refuse to repent, but yeah, they're so such nice people. No. You're not doing them any favor. Did you know that? forgiving them short of repentance is not doing them any favor. They will be condemned eternally for it. And you will have contributed to it. We have responsibility to bring about forgiveness on their part by bringing them to repentance. In Scripture, forgiveness is conditional. It always has been that way. And this idea that some have now of new type of forgiveness is just wrong. It's just as wrong. In fact, it's just as wrong as it is to refuse forgiveness. They're both wrong. Dead wrong. Depending on the personal nature of the sin, a person may have a hard time forgetting it. Now, I'll grant you that. There's no doubt about that. They may have a hard time forgetting. In fact, it likely will resurface in their mind from time to time. But when we deal with matters in God's ways, we have hope for a future that sees some good that may have come out of it. That they may have risen above it. Just like Joseph now. You know, I mean, well, I talked about him this morning, but Joseph back in Genesis 50, look at all his brothers did to him. Look at it. I mean, he was put in prison. I mean, that guy, he really went through it. But you know what? He realized that this worked out just fine. Now he's able to save his father and his brothers and all of them. And so it really worked out good. Now I'm not going to say it always does. But when someone finally realizes they've done wrong and repents of it, nothing but good can come from that. Nothing but good. Some principles to share with the person who hurt you. Let's talk about that. To put it without any exaggeration now, you have got to be honest about how much this particular sin hurt you. And that depending on the sin, how personal it is, that it could be difficult for you to forgive. You understand that? It's hard. Now, of course, some are much harder than others. But you want to let them know it's going to be hard, but you're willing to do it. You're willing to do it. And you want to encourage the sinner. Encourage them with things, words like, I know you can change. You're better than this. You can overcome this. You want to forgive them. Why? Because you want to see them saved. That's right. You want to forgive them. So encourage them. And forgiveness will be much easier if there are no excuses. When a sinner says things like, yeah, I hurt you, but, you know, you were the one who made me mad. What have they done? They haven't accepted the blame for it. They're turning it around on you. Or, yes, I sinned, but there's something wrong with that. Such attitudes are worlds away from the repentant prodigal whose heart was filled with the humble attitude that caused him to say, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Or the publican who prayed, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Both of them accepted the fault. They didn't try to make excuses. We should earnestly desire to forgive others because of our deep gratitude to God that we have for the amount of sin that He's forgiven of us. If it's God's will that we extend forgiveness when a sinner repents, and He understands that humans are not all-knowing, and it may take time as we try as difficult as we can. We try, we listen, we watch, we We do what we can to bring about repentance. But this attitude is something that takes humility on our part. Notice the difference.
Well, yeah, I'll forget it, but I'm not going to forget it.
And I forgive you. I'm just having a hard time dealing with it myself. But if you'll help me, we'll work through this together. You see the difference? Major difference. Now, I want you to remember something. When somebody sins against you, you can't remove all the consequences. When David committed adultery with Bathsheba, God forgave him. In 2 Samuel 12:13, the Lord has taken away your sin, you shall not die. But you know what the next word begins with? Next verse, I mean. However, there was a price that he was going to pay for this. God couldn't stop the news of David's sin from spreading to other nations and from people using David's hypocrisy as an excuse to blaspheme. God was saying, David, I can save your soul, but I can't save your reputation. In David's case, his own children would hear about this event and would react unfavorably. In fact, it looks like Absalom didn't learn from his father's sin or learn to be forgiving or understanding. Instead, it looks like that he would take from this event a lack of respect for his father and eventually rebellion. Now, advice for the sinner. Often we talk about the obligation that is upon the person sinned against, and this is appropriate because Jesus addresses those obligations for in Luke 17:3-4. But I want to talk about the obligation of the sinner to the person they sinned against. Okay? Matthew 5:23. You might want to turn over there. Matthew 5:23. If therefore you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar. Go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come present your offering. Make friends quickly with your opponents at law. From this, we learn that the person who has been sinned against has an equal obligation to seek reconciliation. His sacrifice would not be acceptable otherwise, because his brother had aught with him. And quite frankly, an apology is not necessarily the same thing as repentance. Now, when I read that, I thought about it. That's exactly right. The fellow who wrote that knew what he's talking about. Because you can apologize because you're sorry. But that doesn't mean you've changed your mind. You can apologize because you got caught. But that's not repentance. At times we are sorry that we caused so much pain. But at the same time, we are not at all willing to completely stop doing what we're doing. And that's not repentance. That's not repentance. Before you ask for forgiveness, Oh, I'm one step ahead of myself. I'm sorry. Before we ask for forgiveness, we need to decide that we are truly going to change. Yeah, that's what. Make sure that you really, truly are going to change. That's when asking for forgiveness really means something. Really means something. If you have no intent of changing, wasting your breath. You're wasting your breath. There have been times that I've seen someone really make a mess of their lives and want to get into a study on forgiveness. But that wasn't what they needed right then. What they needed was to get themselves right with God. The person who needs to study forgiveness can do a study, but the real study is on repentance. That's what's important. And how to resist temptation. And that goes back, as I said, to an humble and contrite heart. No doubt. Now, next point. I know you've been sitting there wondering, what does he mean by that? Do not campaign. A brother or sister has sinned, and they make matters worse whenever they start preaching to the person they sinned against about how God expects them to forgive them. Yeah. They understand the damage that you have caused, but put yourself in their shoes. Do not set a timetable for them. Don't say, hey, it's been 2 weeks or it's been a month. Why can't we go back to the way we were? Be understanding. Be patient. They want to forgive you, and they will forgive you. But be patient. This business of trying to get people's sympathy. Well, why aren't you forgiving him? That's being factious is what it's being. And there's no place for it. No place for it whatsoever. We need to understand that we have to be patient. And I know this is going to be a hard one to swallow, but we need to be glad for whatever hard consequences fall on our head. Sometimes consequences are pretty hard, pretty rough. Pretty rough. Sometimes they may kind of make us step back a little bit. But whenever they come down hard on us, this may be the only thing that will finally help us beat this sin. And remember, avoid excuses. Avoid excuses. Take what's coming to you. And listen to this. Do not confess and then end your confession spreading around some of the blame to other people. Yes, I sinned and I have grievously hurt so and so, but you know, I wouldn't have done it if such and such. No, 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 no. There we go. Now, you say, well, I don't know what to say. Well, let's look at some things you can say. Okay? One thing, and this is interesting because I think it's really important. What can I do to help you forgive me? Have you ever asked anybody that? I know I've sinned against you, and I've repented of it, but what can I do to help you really forgive me? Now, you may understand that you've sinned, but if the roles were reversed, how would it go? How would it go down? You can say to them, I will pray for you. I know this puts you in a difficult situation. I understand that you need time. And I would too. during that time, I'm going to work on myself and get this thing worked out. Pray for me. Because obviously, I have a deep spiritual problem. And I worry that I might not be able to beat that problem. And I need you to pray for me. Pray for me. I realize that true repentance is supposed to have fruits, and I'm working on it. You know, over in Acts 26 and 10, we talked about fruits that are worthy of repentance. That's what we're talking about here. And then you can say, please hold me accountable. Don't offer a quick and easy solution, because I don't want that. I want this to be finally and completely resolved. And I understand that all sin will condemn us. Listen to this. All sin will condemn us. But I also realize that this sin, because it was so personal and committed in such a close relationship, may contain more consequences than other sins. And that is very difficult to say that. I'm not saying things that are easy to say. But there are things we need to entertain whenever we sin against a brother. But there's another problem that arises. And this problem is probably more common than you know. There's the situation of having sin and just saying, I can't forgive myself. Oh, I know you've forgiven me and all the congregation's prayed for me, but I can't forgive myself. Well, a person could mean a couple of things by saying this. If they mean I can't forget what I've done and the painful memory keeps coming back to me, that's normal. You know, I'm going to go back to Joseph again. Joseph didn't forget that his brothers had done this awful thing to him. He knew that. And you know what else? Paul never did forget he persecuted Christians. Look in 1 Timothy 1, 13 through 15 with me. Forgiving and forgetting are not the same thing. Paul said, I was all of these things, but God was merciful to me. God was merciful to me. God forgives, and he does not remember our sins against us. He remembers where we were sinners. If you look at Ephesians 2, the first three verses, you notice he says, and you he made alive who were, past tense, dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. The spirit now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves. Yeah, that's right. We were out here serving the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just like the others. Yeah. He remembers that you were that, but he doesn't hold that against you. He doesn't hold it against you. You know, it can be healthy to remember we are capable of doing these horrible things, and that we are not immune to them. Not immune to them. It helps to remind us to remain humble and to stay close to God in all of our future endeavors. But if a person means by the statement, I cannot forgive myself, they have not accepted the forgiveness that God has given them. And that is an important problem. Both of these problems are rooted in the same basic issue. And that is the problem of not trusting God when he says something in Scripture. He did not do this or do that or say these bad things will happen to you. He said, if you repent, I'll forgive you. Just like that. If you repent, I'll forgive you. But apparently, you don't believe that he's actually forgiven you. And that's a problem. That's a real problem. Both things are rooted in a lack of trust in him. Well, what's the answer? Well, I think the simple answer is pretty simple. Study God. Now, you notice I said study God. I say study about God. Study God. You get to know everything about God. Find out how God works. And you know what you'll find out? You'll find out that he forgives. That he forgives. Even some of the awful things that the people of Israel did in years gone by, he forgave them. Yeah, he forgave them. And then, once you study God, learn about him in Scripture, look at his track record for keeping his promises, and then you can make an educated decision. Can God be trusted? Yes. Implicitly, he can be trusted. More than anyone or anything else in this life, he can be trusted. You know, when our forefathers put in God we trust on our money, that was a time when they really believed that God could be trusted. They really believed that God could be trusted. Now they want to get rid of that. You know why? They don't think God can be trusted. That's why. But he can. He can.